The gospel reading is found in Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 39. These are the words of Jesus. I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Jesus also said these words to the crowds. When you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say it is going to rain, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Well, what has gotten into Jesus? I have come to bring fire to the earth. Do you think that I have come to bring peace? No, I tell you, division. Households will be divided, father against son, daughter against mother. What's going on here? This is one of those lectionary readings that we preachers would rather just skip over. One commentary by Scott Hazee at Calvin Seminary suggested that we need asbestos gloves and some very thick oven mitts to handle these verses. He also suggested that just possibly Jesus really got upset when there were some people who were just trying to make nice with him. They were saying, okay, Jesus, we have some differences, but let's just try to get along. Let's all get together, Pharisees and Sadducees and chief priests and scribes, with you and your disciples. We can all pull on our oars in the same direction. Let's just work together. What's wrong with a little compromise? For many people, Jesus was just too radical. The kingdom of God, which he proclaimed, did not fit into their kingdoms, their religious institutions that gave them certain privileges and kept others out. Their skewed laws that denied justice for the poor. Their social customs that divided the rich from the poor. Their religious beliefs that ostracized so-called sinners. There was a great divide between the establishment and the kingdom of God that Jesus came to proclaim. But there was some talk about making some compromises, trying to make life a little better for everyone without too much disruption. Apparently, then as now, people wanted to turn Jesus into a kind of savior who would go along to get along. People were trying to make Jesus into a more moderate Messiah. But there was talk about making compromises also, trying to make life a little better for everyone. But Jesus says firmly, no. Anyone who imagined the kingdom of God as simply a slight improvement in the kingdoms of this world was missing the message and the purpose of Jesus' ministry. They were misreading Jesus just like someone who saw a dark cloud in the sky and predicted sunshine, or noticed the south wind and predicted the cold front moving in. The kingdom of God that appeared on the horizon in the life of Jesus was not their old-time religion warmed over, that same old way of doing things with a few little changes. Jesus knew that his words and his work were the start of something so brand new that it would bring conflict, that it would cause trouble. In the short term, at least, there would not be peace, but division. From the very beginning of Luke's gospel, it seems clear that Jesus came to bring about a complete reversal of things. The first being last, and the last first. In Luke's first chapter, he gives us the prayer of Mary, the mother of Jesus. She foresees her son as bringing down the powerful from their thrones and lifting up the lonely, filling the hungry with good things, and sending the rich away empty. There's a bigger revolution than Bernie Sanders or Donald Trump could ever imagine. Jesus knew that his work and the breaking in of God's kingdom would bring distress, not only among society's establishment, but even to the point of dividing families. I can imagine that Jesus was not eager to see such turmoil and conflict, but he was committed to see the arrival of God's kingdom. Jesus doesn't move into the house of our hearts just to slap on a fresh coat of paint or change the draperies. When Jesus moves into our lives, he does a complete remodeling job, using a hammer and a crowbar, gutting the rooms and basically building a whole new house. Or to change the metaphor, Jesus kindles a fire to burn what is harmful or evil or gets in the way. Jesus reminds us in the text today that his mission was to bring fire to the earth. Now I read this not as like a fire that destroys, but a fire that purifies and renews. John the Baptist knew something about this. As he was baptizing people in the River Jordan, he says, "I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." But that level of change and renewal is hard. We like to baptize the various practices of our lives so that we can go along to get along. We don't want to change too much. We might let Jesus influence our decision-making at home, but not so much at work or when we're with our friends. We'll let Jesus have our Sunday mornings, but we'll keep the rest of our time for ourselves, thank you. Picking and choosing makes life easier. It reduces conflict. It helps everyone get along. Wouldn't Jesus want that for all of us? Years ago, there was a man by the name of Millard Fuller who was a top business executive. He was a multimillionaire, and he had worked hard for all that he had gained of success. But then one day he heard God calling him and telling him his life was overfilled and his priorities were all out of whack. So in prayer with his wife one day, Fuller recommitted his life to serve Christ. He quit his job, moved into a more modest home, and wondered what to do next. Well, he ended up doing affordable housing for low-income families who could purchase these homes at an interest-free mortgage. Today, his work continues in the organization which we all know as Habitat for Humanity. A preacher once recounted Fuller's life and his story as a worthy example of faith and sacrifice. But then someone asked, how old were Fuller's children when he quit his job? Was it really fair to his children to deprive them of a more lavish lifestyle, just so that he could serve God? I think that kind of illustrates how we shy away from living a more bold and courageous faith. Our epistle reading speaks to us about the difficulties and the sacrifices that might be required of those who seek to be faithful to God. The book of Hebrews was probably written a few decades after Jesus lived here on earth to Christians who were facing hardship and persecution. We know, for example, about a fire that broke out in Rome in the year 64 AD that destroyed half of the city. The psychopathic emperor Nero deflected criticism by blaming the Christians for setting the fire. And then the Christians suffered public ridicule, and their property was taken away, and many suffered death. The book of Hebrews was written to encourage those Christians to keep the faith in those difficult times. In chapter 11, the author composed a long list of faith heroes in the past: Abraham and Moses and Gideon and David, well known to us all, but he even names some very unlikely heroes like Rahab the prostitute who helps some Israeli spies, and Jephthah, an outlaw who agreed to command the Israeli army. He called them a great cloud of witnesses. He also says that some of these heroes were victorious, received a great reward, but some suffered terribly and received no reward. They were tortured, suffered mocking and flogging, and stoned to death. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. And yet they persevered under very difficult circumstances. The author says the world was not worthy of them because the world had fallen so far from God's intentions and desires. But because of their witness, the author says, how much more should we be able to cast off anything that could trip us up or hold us back? If they could do it, facing the most extreme circumstances, then surely we who live in far better situations should be able to persevere in our walk in following Christ. And more than that, we should keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who leads the way. The world was not worthy of him either, but he sacrificed everything for us and to bring into our world the kingdom of God. The author uses the metaphor of the athlete who perseveres to win a race to illustrate this race of faith. As I said earlier, I get inspired by the dedication and the determination of those who qualified for the Olympic Games. I guess our attention is often focused on the Americans who have won so many medals, like the talented Michael Phelps, Michael Phelps and Simone Manuel in swimming and Simone Biles in gymnastics. But I'm also thinking of those who were just able to get into the Olympics by overcoming great odds and unbelievable adversity and hardship. I read about the athlete Yusra Mardini, who had trained as a swimmer in Syria, but had to flee with her family from her war-torn country to Damascus. From there, she boarded a small boat meant for 6 or 7 people, but had 20 aboard. In the middle of the Aegean Sea, the boat began to leak and it was sinking fast. Yusra got out of the boat, along with her sister, who was also a swimmer, to lighten the load. She used her talent of swimming to swim for 3 hours, holding on to a rope and pulling the boat toward the shore. By her perseverance and endurance, 20 people were saved. She continued her journey to Germany, where she continued her swim training, and was eventually, in the very last days before the Olympics began, to represent refugees in the Rio Olympics. Although she won her heat in the women's butterfly, she wasn't fast enough to progress to the final. She also failed to qualify for the final of the women's 100-meter freestyle. But she said, "I want everyone to know that refugees are people too, who lost their homeland, not because they wanted to run away and be refugees." The writer of Hebrews reminds us that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and I think we could say that Yusra is among that cloud of witnesses. And Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. His own race consisted of enduring the cross and its shame. But he did it because his goal was the kingdom of God. The great cloud of witnesses that surround us and this pioneer of our faith, Jesus, who leads us, do not exist to cheer our mediocrity. They are there to cheer us on to do what is hard, and to press on toward the goal of nothing less than God's kingdom. Now to him, by the power at work within us, is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever.